Over the years, there's been different times of my life that I've been able to tell people the Christmas story for the very first time for them. Like, they'd never heard it before. Sometimes we take it for granted. In our culture, we kind of just know the story, and we've probably heard it so many times. But if you ever get a chance to tell someone the Christmas story for the first time, it's really, really exciting, because it actually is a really exciting story. And sometimes in the past, when I've told the story to people for the very first time, the reactions are interesting. They can be reactions of wonder, amazement, and oftentimes there's also a reaction of just kind of feeling of, this is unbelievable. And I think you could probably relate to that. That if you take a step back and read the story, it can come across as just unbelievable. Is this true? It almost seems too spectacular. And that's why I really like the way Luke opens up his biography of Jesus. Because as he opens it up, now just to clarify, previous to Christmas, we were walking through the book of Acts, which Luke wrote. But before he wrote the book of Acts, he wrote the book of Luke, which is a biography of Jesus. And this is what he says right at the beginning before he gets into the birth story of Jesus. He says, many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples, having carefully investigated everything from the beginning. I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. I love how he gives us a little bit of information there. There's actually a lot packed in there. That Luke is writing to somebody. His name is Theophilus. We don't know who Theophilus is, but most likely he is the patron of Luke. And what I mean by patron is that in the ancient world, if you were to write something like this, it actually cost a lot of money. A lot of money. For us today, we hop on our laptops or maybe a notepad if you're old school and you can write things out, and it's really, really cheap. Today, writing is cheap. In the ancient world, writing something as long as the book of Luke was incredibly expensive, especially when it came to researching the stories. So there's this guy named Theophilus, most likely, who comes alongside of Luke. And Luke is a doctor. He's a physician. He's educated. And he's a disciple of the disciples, most likely an eyewitness to the things that happened in Jesus' life in terms of his death and resurrection. But he wasn't one of the 12 disciples. But shortly afterwards, he becomes the disciple of disciples. And he's coming alongside of them. And there's this guy named Theophilus saying, I want you to write an account of everything that was experienced in the birth, life, and death and resurrection of Jesus. And I'm going to pay you to do it. In terms of, it's going to take a lot of time. It's going to take money in terms of you traveling and talking with people. It's going to cost money in terms of papyrus and writing materials and everything like that. And I know it's going to cost money, so I'm going to fund you to be able to do that. He's funding him. It's like funding the church to do ministry. He's funding Luke to do this. And we read here that Luke probably isn't the first one. So when you open up your Bible, there's four biographies of Jesus. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They figure that Luke is probably the third one to write out the life story of Jesus. You have Matthew and Mark, and there's debates as to who came first. But he's talking about them. He says, other people have done this. I'm going to do it too. And I like how Luke goes about it, because he knows that there's other biographies of Jesus, but he's like, he's going to go out and he's going to find stories that nobody else has written about quite yet. And so we find here in the story of Luke, the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, that you don't find in the other biographies of Jesus. It's just in the book of Luke. He finds some gold. There's more to the story of what's happened in the birth of Jesus, and he wants to write about it. And it starts in verse 5. It says, when Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. What is that? I know, what is very old? In the eyes of young people today, I'm really old. How old were they? It's interesting, like Luke goes out of his way to say, these are righteous people, which means that like they were following God, they're doing the things that Scripture is telling them to do, and the reason why Luke is saying that is because they don't have any kids. Now, for us in the 21st century, those two things don't seem to connect, but in the ancient world, they absolutely connect. Because in the ancient world, if you couldn't have kids, everybody would automatically assume something is wrong with you. And I don't mean something is wrong with you physically. Something is wrong with you spiritually. You've done something wrong. Or you haven't done something that you're supposed to do. Somehow, you are not receiving the favor of God. Because children were seen as a blessing from the Lord. Now, we miss that in our 21st century. We live in a day and time where people are trying to avoid having kids. But for most of human history, these children are considered a blessing. And if you are going to be blessed by God, you're going to have kids. And if you don't have kids, it must mean that you've done something wrong. And so Luke is going out of his way to say, these people have actually done nothing wrong. They have right relationship with God. Something else is at play here. They are doing everything right, but not getting the results that they want because they would have wanted children. Have you ever felt like that? You ever felt like in your life, I feel like I'm doing everything right and the results that I'm getting don't seem to match up. And sometimes we can be a little bit miffed at God or angry at God and say, God, I'm doing everything right, or what seems like everything right. Why are you not answering my prayers? Why is things turning out in my life the way they are? Sometimes we can go down a path of what have I done wrong, or what's wrong with God? And it's neither. It's neither. Life is more complicated than that, isn't it? It just is. And that's what's going on in the story. Something more is at play, but God is at work. And in verse 8 says this, one day Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John." Any Johns in the crowd here today? Good name. "You have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He'll be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah, prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." What a calling. Can you imagine being this guy? He's an old man. He's a priest. Now, at this point in time in history, 2,000 years ago, in the nation of Israel, they figure that there was actually probably about 18,000 priests that served in the temple. Can you imagine that? 18,000. And he was a part of a specific division or order, and they figure that they, at this point in time, they would have 2 weeks a year where they would serve in the temple. Zechariah would have 2 weeks a year, and they'd be split up 1 week at a time. Now, I don't know if it was into, like, evenly split, like once in April and once in November or whatever. I don't know. But they'd only have 2 weeks a year split. And that's when they would serve in the temple. So you can imagine being a priest. You're one of like maybe 18,000. And you're getting your opportunity to serve in the temple. It's a big deal. More than that, there's one person that was chosen amongst your order to go and burn incense in the temple on that day. And it was chosen by lot, which means it's kind of random, choosing someone like out of a hat, a piece of paper. And they figure that if you were a priest at this point in time, because it was chosen by lot, you might have one chance in your lifetime to do what Zechariah is doing. This is probably his only opportunity as a priest to go and burn incense. This is his big day. And he's an old man. He's been waiting his entire life to do this. And people are outside praying. His family is there. And he goes into the temple and he's burning incense. And the one moment of his life he's allowed to do this, God shows up. And there's an angel. He has an encounter with an angel. Notice how in the Bible, and there's many encounters with angels in this birth story of Jesus, the very first thing they say to whoever, whether it's Mary or Joseph or Zechariah, it's don't be afraid. You ever wonder why it's like don't be afraid? I'm like, I'd love to be able to have that encounter. I've never had an angelic encounter like that. But it makes you wonder why. And the only thing I can come to is that they must be awesome. Like awesome in the sense that almost scary. So big and so awesome that you literally are trembling. You know, when people had visions of God, like you have this encounter that the prophet Isaiah has where he walks into the throne room of God in Isaiah chapter 6. And he's scared. And that's because God is awesome. He's big. And outside of the grace and the mercy of God, God would be scary. But this is the thing. The angels always say, don't be afraid. And the reason why is because although God is awesome, he's huge, and he's kind of scary, you don't have to be scared. You don't have to be scared. Because he doesn't come to destroy. He comes to bring his grace and his mercy and his peace into your life. When God shows up, you don't have to be scared. Don't be afraid. I wonder how many years they waited with no answer to prayer. And I'm talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth. This older couple that don't have a baby. How many years, how many times did Elizabeth pray, God, would you just give me one? God, would you just give me one? Why not? God, what is the reason why? Why is that we don't have children? And this is the thing, is that you cannot manipulate God. People try to do that all the time. We have ways, you know, God, if you do this, I will do this. If I give a lot of money, will you answer my prayer? If I donate my time, will you do this? Like you cannot manipulate God. In this situation with Zechariah and Elizabeth, we're not given any reason as to why God answers their prayer and does this miracle other than it's just his mercy and grace. You know, whatever good things that God gives you, it's just because of his mercy and grace, not because you've ever earned it. You cannot be good enough to receive the gifts of God. So take that weight off your shoulders. Sometimes people are scared or sometimes hesitant even to come into church. I've heard different people say that as they watch people walk out of church, they're smiling and they're laughing and maybe they come across as being perfect and they seem hesitant to come into church. But the reality is that this isn't a room filled with perfect people. Surprise, surprise. You just got to hang out here for a little while and you'll find out. Hey, can I be honest with you? Like, there's a lot of times, like, when people come into Gateway and they're like, it's like their first Sunday or second Sunday, or they're here for a short time, and they're like, this is amazing, and the people are so awesome. And in my mind, I'm thinking, yeah, just hang out a little while. Hey, and I'm one of you. Like, I'm not pointing the fingers. I'm one of you. Just hang out. And this is the reason why, is because we're just like broken human people. And yet, it's just like, honestly, God is amazing. I sense his blessing in my life. I sense his blessing in your lives. He blesses us. His mercy is amazing. And it's mercy because we don't deserve it. We don't earn it. He just gives it because he loves us. And this is the thing, is that Zechariah and Elizabeth were just faithful. Despite the fact they saw years and years and years of no answer to prayer, they're like, we believe in God, we're following God, and no matter what, we're going to be faithful. We're going to follow him, we're going to believe in him. You know what God is calling you to do? Don't be a fair-weather Christian. Don't be a fair-weather Christian. Is that it's really easy to follow God when everything is going well. It seems like everything is falling into place. And you're like, God, you're so good. And then you hit the valley. It's like being on that roller. You ever been on like a roller coaster where all of a sudden you hit the drop and it's like your stomach is left up at the top and you're like, oh! And sometimes life is like that. And you're like, what happened? What happened? And you're like, this doesn't work. I've heard people say that about like faith. It doesn't work. As if it's like 2 + 2 = 4, fitting together puzzle, whatever it is. And it's like, faith ain't like that. Life is not like that. Sometimes we treat God like a genie in the bottle. It's like, rub the bottle, the genie comes out. What are your 3 wishes? You get 3 wishes, and you're like, genie, you can now go in the back of the bottle. I'm shoving you under the bed. I got my 3 wishes. God's not like that. You're going to be really frustrated if you're treating him like that. But that's not Zechariah and Elizabeth here. They're going to have a baby. And if you read this, it says he's not supposed to drink wine or any alcoholic drinks. Have you ever like wondered about that? Or when you're reading that, you're like, what's with that? Well, we believe that comes from the Old Testament, is that John was supposed to take what's called a Nazirite vow. Now, in the Old Testament, a Nazirite vow was something that people could do for a period of time. They wanted to honor God with their life for a period of time. It might have been a week. I think it was probably longer than a week, but it could have been like a month, 2 months, 3 months, whatever it is. And what that looked like was they weren't supposed to drink wine, products, even grapes. They weren't supposed to eat grapes even. No cutting of their hair. Remember the story of Samson in the Bible, the dude with the long hair? So he took a lifelong Nazirite vow. That's why he had really long hair. And they weren't supposed to touch dead bodies, which I could go into that. But it basically had to do with staying away from death and staying clean. And the idea was it was for a period of time to say, God, I'm giving you my life. I'm dedicating my life to you for this period of time, a commitment to God. I'm going to set apart my life for you for a period of time. And with John, it seems like the angel is telling his parents that John's supposed to do this his entire life. This isn't just for a month. This isn't just for a year or 2 years. But John was supposed to live this out for his entire life. I wonder how long John's hair was. He was going to be set apart, and he would prepare the coming of the Lord. John was the first guy celebrating Advent. He's the first guy celebrating Advent. Advent is all about the preparation and the waiting of Christmas, the coming of the birth of Jesus. And he has this encounter. Zechariah has this encounter with the angel. And in verse 18, it says this, Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen?" Now, to be like honest about this, in the Old Testament, you see this a lot where God would like maybe speak to someone like Gideon or whatever, and God's like, "I'm going to do this. I'm calling you to do this," and be like, "Ah, how can I be sure? I need a sign." And Zechariah's kind of doing this. How can I be sure this is going to happen? He says, "I'm an old man now, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. Come on, man. Wake up." That's not in there. That's just me. "But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the child is born, for my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." Now, Zechariah is not like Mary. Last week, Pastor Nathan talked about Mary. Mary is like our ultimate example of faith, where the angel comes to her and says, like, you're gonna give birth to a baby boy, and she's like, "I'm a virgin, that's impossible." But she says, "Be it unto me according to your will." Now, Zechariah is not like that. But you know what I'm encouraged by Zechariah? Is like, there are few people like Mary, and then there's the rest of us. There's the rest of us. I don't know about you, but I'm probably a little bit more like Zechariah. I'm probably the guy that would be like, are you sure? I mean, I'm old, but my wife, I mean, like, come on. She's already gone through menopause. And yet, it's not that Zechariah doesn't have faith. He does have faith, but he has doubts. And that's like most of us. We have faith, but we have doubts. And what I love in this story is the angel Gabriel's not like, "You failed. I'm going to somebody else. This was a test. You failed. I'm going to someone else." God's mercy is so great. You know, there's this aspect where God's like, "I see your doubts. But that's all right. I'm still going to do it in your life, even though you have doubts. I'm going to do it." Zechariah is the normal faith. He sees the roadblocks in life. He sees the hurdles in life, the normal hurdles that all of us would see. But God is still faithful. And the angel Gabriel is like, "Man, you understand. This is a normal experience for you, I'm sure. Like, I just came from God, as in his presence, coming straight from him. And you don't believe, so I'm going to shut you up for 9 months." And I was like, what an interesting sign, right? If you are asking for a sign from God, just watch out. You might not get the sign that you want. He's not getting the sign that he wants, but I kind of almost wonder if God is thinking, you know what? If Zechariah has the ability to speak, he's just going to blabber this everywhere. And I'm going to keep Zechariah quiet. Zechariah, this is just between you and me. And it's time for you to ponder this in your heart. I know you have doubts, but you have 9 months to ponder this in your heart, to not talk about it, but just to hear from me. You know, there's times in our lives where God just wants us to sit with him and ponder the things that he wants to speak to us. And sometimes we have the temptation to just want to talk all the time. Now, some of you here in this crowd, you don't talk hardly at all. I'm not talking to you. Sometimes there's that thing where it's like we almost can't stop ourselves. And God wants to speak into our hearts, and he says, this is just for you. I want you to ponder it in your heart. And Zechariah has 9 months to do that. And this is how it ends up in verse 57. It says, when it was time for Elizabeth's baby to be born, she gave birth to a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had been very merciful to her, everyone rejoiced with her. When the baby was 8 days old, they all came for the circumcision ceremony. They wanted to name him Zechariah after his father. Makes sense. But Elizabeth said, no, his name is John. What, they exclaimed, there's no one in all your family by that name. So they used gestures to ask the baby's father what he wanted to name him. He motioned for a writing tablet, and to everyone's surprise, he wrote, his name is John. Instantly, Zechariah could speak again, and he began praising God. Zechariah's doubt turns into praise. Zechariah's doubt turns to praise. When you have doubt, when you have unanswered prayers, praise him. At this period of time in ancient times, it was not normal to just come up with a random name to name your child. Today we're like, you know, we just come up with random names. But in that point in time, it was like you're naming your child after yourself, after the grandfather or great-grandfather, whatever it is. And so they're going, Elizabeth, there's like no John in your lineage. This doesn't make any sense. I love that. Sometimes God doesn't make sense to us. But sometimes you just have to be faithful. You just have to be obedient. And I love the names in this story. If you ever, you know, are interested in doing this, when you look at names in the Bible, they all mean something. And oftentimes they're connected to the story. God's faithfulness is seen in the names. So you have the name Zechariah. Zechariah means God has remembered. That's the meaning of the name Zechariah. God has remembered him. God has not forgotten him. The name Elizabeth means God is oath, or God is the absolute faithful one. An oath is something, it's like a promise, right? We don't use that word anymore so much, but it's like, it's a promise that will be held. It will come true. God is absolutely faithful to keep his oath. And that is Elizabeth's name. God is faithful. And then the name John means God is merciful, or God has shown favor. God is speaking through the names of these people in the Bible. John wasn't a random name just chosen by God or by the angel Gabriel. It was chosen on purpose. It was chosen for Zechariah and Elizabeth, I believe, to speak to them, to saying, I am merciful, and I'm going to show you favor. But not just that. John is going to be the one who proclaims the coming of God in the flesh, the coming of the Lord. And he's going to proclaim God's mercy, God's forgiveness, and God's favor upon humanity. And so his name is what he's going to proclaim. It's awesome. And if you ever hit these points in the Bible, you have Mary who has like her song of praise, and now you have Zechariah's song of praise. In verse 67, it says this, "Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy, 'Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people.'" Let me pause there, redeemed. This comes back all the way from the story of the Exodus, where the people of Israel are in slavery. And God brings them out of slavery into freedom. And now Zechariah is saying he has redeemed his people. This is going to be a different redemption. This isn't going to be a redemption of physical slavery, but it's spiritual slavery to sin and the devil. "He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago." Once again, just as he promised. If you get anything out of this message, it's that God is faithful. "And you, my little son," I love this. It's like he's speaking into his child that is just born. "And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace." Those who sit in darkness. The morning light from heaven is about to break upon us. You know what? We live in the middle of winter. And you wake up, and oftentimes it's dark. And it's you work all day, and you get off work, and maybe it's dark when you go to work. Remember, there's a period of time in my life where I worked in a warehouse in the lower mainland as a young man. And I'd go to work in the dark, and I'd work all day in a warehouse, and there's no sunlight, and then I'd get off work and it'd be dark. It's like I never saw the light of day. And this birth that we celebrate, we don't totally know when Jesus was born, but I think it's appropriate that we celebrate it right in the middle of winter because it feels dark. And even here in Kamloops, where we receive a lot of light, generally, have you noticed how dark and gloomy it is lately? It feels dark. And through Zechariah, the word of the Lord is coming forth, and it says the light from heaven is coming. It's about to break upon us. Those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, the light is coming. If you are a person who's sitting in darkness, if you are a person who's sitting in the shadow of death, let me tell you, the light doesn't have to be something that you're just looking forward to coming, because Jesus has come. And he wants to break into your life. He wants to bring light into the darkness of your life. And you know, it says that John is going to tell people how to find salvation and forgiveness. That was given to John 2,000 years ago. But as I read that this week, upon my heart, I wanted to say to you that that is now given to you. That is now given to you. It's not just for one man 2,000 years ago. But for followers of Jesus, it is now given to you to tell people how to find salvation, how to declare God's forgiveness. Notice how it says, it doesn't say how to declare God's judgment, but it says how to declare God's forgiveness. You know, sometimes Christianity is seen as a religion, Christians are seen as a religion of judgment. And it's not to say that God doesn't bring judgment, he does. But it's our job to declare God's forgiveness. I like this last line. I'm going to end with this. It's that it said that John would guide us, that this declaration of light coming into the darkness, this Jesus who is to come, is going to guide us to the path of peace. Now, for us, peace in the world, I look at the world around us, and when I think of peace, I think of what's going on in Ukraine. I think of what's going on in Israel today. I think of what's going on in so many places. It's like, God, would you bring peace to these places? But this word peace has actually so much more meaning. That word that you see on the screen there, the Greek is eirene, which comes, it's connected very much to the Hebrew word shalom. And if you were to go to Israel today, you wouldn't say hello to somebody, you'd say shalom, which actually has this great deep meaning of much more than just absence of conflict, but it's this idea of human flourishing or wholeness. It's like when you say peace, it's like, and you say shalom to somebody, it's like, I pray God's blessing on your life that you would flourish. That God's wholeness would encapsulate your life. Bring wholeness to something that is broken. If you can imagine pieces of something that has been broken, if you've dropped a vase or something that was broken to pieces, and this idea of shalom is bringing all those pieces back together and making it whole. That is the peace that God wants to bring us. And that is the peace that Jesus brings us. He wants to take the brokenness of our lives and make it whole. And you may be sitting here today and you're like, that's not happening to me. And I think Zechariah and Elizabeth would have said that too before they had this encounter with an angel in the birth of John. This is what it means to live the Christian life in a world that is so broken. Is walking out in faith, saying, God, I believe that you want to bring your wholeness into my life, in the lives of others, in the world that we live in. And we see bits and pieces of it. It's like the kingdom of God pops up here and there in your life, in my life, in the lives of family members and neighbors, and you see it here and there. It's like, it's kind of like a Christmas tree. You ever seen like a Christmas tree where the lights twinkle and they go off and on, off and on, off and on? And the lights on this tree are far less than the dark green branches. But as we let Jesus into our lives and we allow his wholeness into our lives, we become like one of those lights. It's able to shine the shalom of God in a dark world that we live in.